So we're going to Galatians chapter 6, and I just want to read the first 5 verses. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us. The apostle is nearing the end of his epistle to the churches in Galatia. But before he finishes, he wishes to convey a few practical lessons to his friends for the benefit of their fellowships and their congregations and individually for themselves. And this is one of the things that we are privileged to possess in the scriptures. It's not just theology and doctrine that we have in scripture. There are some beautiful passages of application in the epistles, especially where clearly the writers have had a sense of the individual needs of those to whom they have been writing and sought to give a little bit of direction and spiritual wisdom for the management of our lives. And it really is lovely that down through the centuries we still have these little portions of scripture to read together and share together and see that basically people haven't changed and the world hasn't changed and life hasn't changed, and the very same issues and problems and difficulties that beset the Lord's people 2,000 years ago are the same challenges that we face today, and the wisdom to direct us is the same also. And Paul has carefully and he has very clearly in the past 5 chapters emphasized how the Lord himself is the sole source of righteousness for a believer. Acceptable righteousness is God's imputed and applied gift to guilty, empty, bankrupt sinners. God laid our sin upon Christ and laid Christ's righteousness upon us. Our righteousness is freely and unconditionally bestowed according to God's own elective will, and it's enjoyed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imputed righteousness is perfect in itself. It makes us holy and acceptable before God. It can't be improved upon. It can't be enlarged or increased. And anything that we try to do to God's righteousness in Christ, anything that we try to add to it, merely detracts from our sovereign's perfect will. All attempted human contribution defaces and spoils the glory of God's handiwork, his workmanship in and for his elect. And the Galatians knew this. Paul had taught them well, but these troublemakers had infiltrated their church companies and spread false teaching. They modified the apostles' ministry. They impugned his testimony. And I'm sure that the devil thought that he was being very clever in damaging the peace of the Galatian churches. But all he did was to prompt Paul to write this wonderful little letter, setting out for all time the gospel of God's free sovereign grace and the sufficiency of Christ alone to cleanse our hearts from sin and justify our souls. So that we can see, even in the activities of these Judaizers, these troublemakers amongst the Galatian churches, that even sin serves God's glory in the end. All things working together for our good. Now, of course, although we are mentioning that these things are sort of practical and more applicable to the way in which we live our lives, we are not to imagine that they carry any less weight of divine inspiration than the doctrinal and theological passages that the apostle has been speaking and writing. We ought not to think that these verses have less value than those that point expressly, for example, to Christ's saving work. Indeed, today's verses remind us that as Christ carried our burden of sin to the cross and paid for it there in his own body with his own blood, so we are privileged to serve one another. As Christ served us and ministered for us, so we are able and motivated to serve and to minister to one another. We're privileged to do so. We're privileged to help and support and pray for and mediate for our brothers and sisters in their faults, in their troubles, in their trials, in their hardships. And this doesn't mean that we are in some way bearing any element of their guilt. Christ has done that already. He has carried all their burdens in the sense of dealing with the sin problem. But the sin problem and our flesh and the aspects of our humanity that we live with in this body have repercussions because we are fallen creatures. And there's something lovely, I think, about passages like these, because they remind us that the Lord's people have always, always, from the very beginning, had troubles in their lives. It's not something that's new to us. It's not something that's different from them. And here the apostle is saying, you guys have got burdens. I know you people have got burdens. And it may well be that some of the references that he's making here, we'll look back at this in a moment, but some of the references are to the very things that he has been speaking about at the end of the last chapter. But they had troubles. And here we are encouraged, as the apostle directed the Galatians, to show compassion one for another, for the hurt that we feel, to comfort one another in our trials and encourage one another for restoration and recovery when such needs arise. And being overtaken in a fault, it describes falling into sin, and perhaps, as I've said, especially those sins that were spoken of in verse 19 and 20 and 21. It was really quite a catalogue, if you recall. I won't read them over again because there's no value in doing so at this point, I don't think. But these were the sorts of things that the Galatians were prone to. We all are prone to, because of our nature, because of our flesh, because of so many things that go on in our emotions and in our psychology And the devil can just take advantage of these things and he can exploit them. And when that happens, then the Lord deals with the guilt and the sin and the price and the payment for those sins. But they have consequences as well. They can bring on depression, they can bring on fear, they can bring on doubt, they can bring on heartache, they can bring on conviction. And the Lord's people have a privilege in being able to support one another in such experiences. Paul's advice here is to direct each of us to be aware of our own weaknesses and failings with the troubles that they bring, and also to maintain a sensitivity for those same trials in the lives of our fellow believers. Now, of course, as I've said, we know that it's Christ who bears all the burdens in the sense of atoning for sin. But here the apostle is instructing the church, the body of Christ, the body of believers in a local situation, to be aware of each other's needs and their trials in order to comfort and help in time of trouble. And let me make this point also about these burdens. There is a difference between falling into sin by weakness and mistake and a sudden temptation, or because we're negligent. There is a difference between falling into sin in that situation, which is the common practice of us all, and also that willful, intentional maintaining of a sinful lifestyle that both hurts the body, the body of believers, and the body of the individual, and also brings the testimony of the Lord into disrepute. And those who are willfully rebellious, they cannot claim the privileges by right that the apostle is talking about here, because there is a place for separation from those who have no repentance for sin. But the bearing of one another's burdens is about those who have fallen and who are endeavouring to be recovered. And in that sense, bearing one another's burdens are limited to brothers and sisters in the Lord, members of the fellowship who worship together. And the apostle says that those who are spiritual have to bear the burdens of another. That's not saying that we are into different categories of some who are a little bit spiritual and some who are averagely spiritual and some who are super spiritual. He's saying those of you who are believers, those of you who have yourselves experienced forgiveness, yourself known what it is to be cold and then recovered, who walk in the spirit of grace and who understand what's involved in a gospel pardon and restoration. That's what it is to be spiritual. And that's what it is. These are they who have the necessary criteria to be of support and help and comfort to their brothers and sisters. So that bearing one another's burdens is a service that we can all perform for our brothers and sisters. And that's the beauty of the community of the Lord's people. Because we're all different. And you will be able to speak to someone in a way that I couldn't possibly broach with them. And likewise, I probably have access to some people that you don't speak to in the same way. Some, it's to do with age. For others, it's experience. For others, it's circumstances or maturity. But we will be better able to speak to individual situations of needs because of the individuals that we are and because we've gone through some of the experiences. Sometimes people ask, why has the Lord taken me through this? Why is it that I've had to endure this experience? Why is it that I've known this sadness, this loneliness, this hardship, this trial, this sin, this guilt, this period of doubting my own standing before the Lord. Why is it that I've got to go through that? Well, it's because of our sin. It's because of our flesh. But the Lord uses even these things to allow us to help others, perhaps in the future. And we should always be ready to see positive elements in every experience that we have, because these things from the Lord are all purposeful. It's not just a pastor's role to deal with these pastoral aspects. It's not just the elders of the church that carry this responsibility. It's a friend's support. It's a friend's comfort. It's caring for the sorrows that flow from our trials and our losses and our failures and our weaknesses. And we all experience times of doubt and coldness and conviction and remorse and unbelief. Every true believer knows such times. And each brother and sister in the Lord will have occasion to draw on their own experiences to assist another in a similar situation. However, the apostle knows that there's a danger in engaging even at this level, and he warns us to be mindful of our own weaknesses when we endeavour to help one another. We have the same temptations, and the temptation that overtook our fallen brother and sister can just as readily ensnare us. And we should always be circumspect, and we should tread wisely and cautiously, knowing our own deceptive hearts. Though we are spiritual as believers, we are also fleshy in this world and prone to sin and temptation and doubt as well. I think it's lovely that the apostle here mentions the law of Christ. It's a nice little phrase, the law of Christ. And perhaps we can just say that is thought of as being when the Lord spoke to his disciples in John 13, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And I think as well that shows us, the fact that Paul didn't even specify it here in his letter, shows that Christian love and affection was recognized and acknowledged amongst those early believers as the principal motivator of our actions and our attitudes towards one another. Christ is always to be our example. These Judaizers, they wanted to impose Moses' law. And people will say, well, it's a moral law. It's full of, you know, good statements about this is how we ought to individually live our lives. This is how society ought to be arranged. These are the laws of the nation that ought to be upheld and enforced. And as if these laws in themselves are going to change anyone. The point is that the Judaizers wanted to reimpose Moses' law on these believers, but the apostle tells them that their rule of life and conduct towards God is to be faith. And their rule of life and conduct towards one another, that which is to regulate our dealings with one another, is Christ's example of love, brotherly love and sacrificial giving. The law of Moses encouraged pride. It encouraged self-righteousness, and it encouraged self-deception and hypocrisy. The law of Christ tends to sympathy and humility. And the Lord described it thus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." We say that slightly differently in our modern parlance. We say, do to others as you would have them do to you. But it's the same point. And note this, it's not what they do to us, but what you'd like them to do to you. And you might find that people will reciprocate in kind, but if they don't, it is still on us to take the initiative. And Paul cautions here against any notion that we might have of prominence and pride. If we think we are something when we are nothing, we're deceived. And it's a lesson that we all ought to return to in our Christian and in our spiritual reflections. That we're nothing. Of ourselves, we're nothing. All we bring to the table is our sin and our unworthiness. And it's delightfully summed up, perhaps, in Paul's question to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Whatever it is we have, whether it's our wisdom, whether it's our experience, whether it's our resources, whether it's our time, whether it's our money, whatever it might be, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what have you got that you didn't receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Let every man prove his own work, is what the apostle here says at the end of these few verses. And that means let us look to how we live. Let us look to how we act and think and deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not compare ourselves with others so as to glory in their failures or be jealous of their successes. We each have been given gifts by the Lord. Each of us individually have got gifts that are unique to us. And we're called to employ those gifts for the good of the body. We each have our own personal exercise, our own pathway in this life, which can only be fulfilled by ourselves. You can't live my life and I can't live yours. We stand or fall before our own master. How easy it is to criticize others. How difficult it is to stoop and help bear one another's burdens. Two religious hypocrites passed by the man who fell amongst thieves in the Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan. It was the least likely helper, a despised Samaritan, who proved to be the real help in need, and the help indeed. The Lord came and helped us when we were undeserving, defiled, and otherwise unlovable, and we are to practice what he has taught us. There's a joy in service, and there's a sorrow in missed opportunities. There's a regret for failing to serve one another, and this is the burden that we carry on our own. May the Lord give us loving hearts, a caring sensitivity for the needs and weaknesses of those around us, and may we discover something of the privilege and joy of being able and willing friends in need to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.